Let's read together Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 19. Now, in this first half of the chapter, we have the reaction of the children of Israel to the report of the 12 spies concerning the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to give to his people. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 10. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Let's consider a few background notes now as we begin our study of this chapter. In Numbers chapter 13, we had the mission of the 12 spies to scout out the land of Canaan. Look back at Numbers chapter 13. Let's read once again verses 17 through 20. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. The scouting mission of the spies took 40 days. During that 40 days, the spies traveled about 500 miles and went as far north as where the country of Lebanon is today. When the spies returned, they reported that the land of promise was a good land and a productive land, a land that indeed flowed with milk and honey, as God had promised. They even brought back a bunch of grapes so large, so big that two men had to carry it on a pole between them. That was the good news. The bad news was that they reported that they would not be able to enter the land because the cities were fortified and the people were too strong to be conquered and there were giants in the land. In fact, these giants were so huge that the spies were like grasshoppers in comparison. Only Joshua and Caleb had the faith to believe that the fortified cities and giants were no problem for God. So 10 of the 12 spies said that it was a hopeless cause. The children of Israel would be overpowered by the people of the land. But two of the spies, namely Joshua and Caleb, said, no problem. One plus God is a majority. We can do it. So who did the children of Israel believe? The 10 or the 2? Well, you know the answer. They believed the majority report of the 10, and they were wrong. They compromised in their faith. They didn't stop believing in God, but they stopped believing in what God could do. God had brought them out of Egypt after the 10 plagues. God had parted the Red Sea for them and caused the Egyptian army to drown in the sea. And now, instead of trusting God to bring them into the land, they are talking about going back to Egypt. Can you imagine that scenario? Going back to Egypt? How do you think the new Pharaoh would have treated these escaped slaves? Not very well, right? And yet they're talking about going back to Egypt. And now they are even talking about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Is this the same children of Israel who sang in victory after they crossed the Red Sea? What a change. What has happened anyway? They have compromised in their faith. One of the definitions of compromise is to make a shameful concession. And that was certainly true here. The children of Israel made concession to the negative report of the spies. And that certainly brings us then to our doctrinal teaching points for this first half of Numbers 14. What is the Bible teaching us here? Doctrinal point number one, the sin of compromise results from unbelief in the human heart. The sin of compromise results from unbelief in the human heart. The sins of the wilderness could be diagrammed as a tree. Let me talk you through this diagram. Think of a picture of a tree with roots and branches, and label the trunk of the tree pride, the tree of pride. Now label the roots of this tree of pride, self, and label the ground containing the roots, the sinful nature. The tree of pride with the roots of self is rooted in the sinful nature which we all possess. Now think of four branches to this tree of pride and label them. The branch of discontent, the branch of jealousy, the branch of unbelief, and the branch of rebellion. Now each of these branches has leaves. Let's call them the C leaves, the letter C. The branch of discontent has leaves of complaining. We saw this in Numbers chapter 11. The branch of jealousy has leaves of criticism. We saw this in Numbers chapter 12. The branch of unbelief has leaves of compromise. And we're seeing this here, this branch and these leaves here in Numbers 13 and 14. And the branch of rebellion has leaves of contempt. And we'll see this in chapter 16. Now there you have a diagram that we could entitle The Sins of the Wilderness. You can be sure that when the leaf of complaining is in your mouth, the sin of discontent is in your heart. And when the leaf of criticism is in your mouth, the sin of jealousy is in your heart. And you can be sure that whenever you make concessions and compromise in your walk of faith, there is some measure of unbelief in your heart. The sin of compromise results from unbelief in the human heart. Now remember, we are not talking about salvation here. You are saved and a true Christian if you are trusting in Christ as your Savior. We're talking here about living by faith. Do we really believe in the promises of God and in the Word of God? Or are we making concessions and compromising in our walk of faith in some way? Are we doubting God's ability to guide us and give us victory? Are we fully committed? Or should we be labeled the people of compromise? The sin of compromise results from unbelief in the human heart. Doctrinal point number two. The sin of compromise results in loss of the abundant life. The sin of compromise results in loss of the abundant life. God had promised his people a good land, a blessing and victory. He had miraculously brought them out of Egypt and through the wilderness, and was ready to take them into the land. But the children of Israel failed in their faith. They compromised and believed the negative report of the 10 spies. This very day, they were eating manna from heaven, and yet they would not believe God's promise to give them victory. Look again at verses 2 and 3 of the chapter. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Well, they would get their wish. They would die in the wilderness and not enter the land. And ironically, the very children that they were worried about would get into the land 40 years later. The lesson for us is obvious. The sin of compromise results in loss of the abundant life. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he had come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So the question to us this morning, are we living and experiencing the abundant life as believers? Or is our life filled with the D's, doubt, discouragement, depression, dismay, despair, and other D's. These are the D darts of Satan, and they are not being quenched in our lives because we are compromising in the faith and not putting on the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. What's the underlying sin anyway? The underlying sin is unbelief. We really don't believe that the abundant life associated with 100% commitment is better than what this world has to offer. Oh, we say we do. We say it's better. But if we really believed it, most of us would have some changes in our lifestyle, right? The sin of compromise results in loss of the abundant life. Practical application. Let's be more concerned for God's glory than our own glory. Let's be more concerned for God's glory than our own glory. Verses 11 through 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now.'" Let me ask you, if you had been Moses and God had said to you that he was going to remove all these rebels and make you a great nation, what would you have said? I know what I probably would have said. "Go ahead, Lord. Who am I to interfere with your plans?" Something like that, right? But not Moses. Moses was concerned for God's name and God's honor and God's glory. He was concerned that the Egyptians and Canaanites would be able to say that the God of Israel was weak and couldn't fulfill his promises. And Moses prayed for forgiveness for the people. What an example. Moses knew that God must judge sin and that the effects of sin rippled down in the generations, verse 18. But Moses also knew that God was glorified in his grace and loving kindness, verse 19. And he prayed on that basis. What about us? Let's be more concerned for God's glory than our own glory.